Who's our speaker today?
Good question. It says here, Chuck Mingo. What do we know about Chuck Mingo?
Well, that's a good question. He's super nice.
Yeah, he ran a marathon.
He knows about building people.
That's good. I think that's what we're talking about, right?
Right.
Chuck Mingo, everybody.
So true confession, it's Father's Day, and I have my 4-year-old son coming to the next service just so he can see Dad as a Lego. I'll be a hero, man. This is great. So we are starting a series today, How to Build People, as Chris said, and we're really excited about the next 4 weeks. This is about investing in us. It's about investing in each one of us to understand what it means to be built into by others and how God works in that process to build us so we can reproduce in the lives of other people. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. We really want to give you a little bit of a sense of a peek behind the curtain of how we think about growth around here, how we think about this building process. So I'm going to be sharing kind of some of the who we are and why we do what we do things as we talk about how God has a vision to build us up. Let's pray. God, I'm just asking that you would take the next several minutes as you have the moments that we've spent together so far and help them to be fruitful for us. And I pray that we get a better picture of your ambition for us in the midst of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, how many people over the last several weeks have attended a graduation ceremony of some kind? A couple folks, yeah? How many people were actually graduates at said graduation ceremony in here? Put your hands up high and let's give these folks a hand. Whether it's high school or college, well done. Well done. Well done. I had a great weekend last weekend. We went to Pittsburgh and I got to watch my nephews graduate from high school. My oldest brother, Skip, is really close to me. He's been a mentor in my life. Love his kids, and it was so exciting to watch them graduate. So we loaded up the family in the minivan and went to celebrate with our family to do that. One of the things I love about graduations is the commencement speech. I love hearing them. They're all different. Everybody has their own different take. But what I realized as I sat there is every commencement speech basically lands in the same place. I don't know about you, but I have never heard someone, when they're coming to the end of that commencement speech, when they're charging the graduates, say to them, "So, graduates, now that you've finished high school, now that you've finished college, my charge to you is to go out in the world and be average." Or be below average. I never heard that. Never heard them say, "My charge to you, graduate, is to go out in the world and pick a career that you know will be obsolete in 5 years." Never heard that either. I've never heard them say, "Strive for middle management and don't let anybody convince you to go any higher up the ladder." Now, they all end the same way, don't they? Basically, in one way, shape, or form, they say, "Now that you've finished high school, now that you've accomplished this, go change the world. Go change the world. Pursue your dreams. Be who you know you can be." All end in that same way. And I thought about that as I was listening to yet another commencement speech in Pittsburgh, and I realized, you know what? If you have an ambition to change the world, if you actually think that's part of what your life's going to be like, that's a godly ambition. That's a godly ambition. In fact, Jesus was giving a commencement speech to the people who he invested in, and this is what he says in John 14:12. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Now, we all in here may not have the same ideas around Jesus, and maybe you're on a journey of understanding what that is. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later today. But what the Bible says is that Jesus was God in the flesh, that God in Jesus came into the world, lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and he died on our behalf. And so this is God saying to people he's invested in, "You're going to do greater things than me." The Bible records that Jesus healed blind people. Greater things than that? Yeah, greater things than that. The Bible says that Jesus raised people from the dead. Greater things than that? Yeah, greater things than that. The Bible says that Jesus changed water to wine at a wedding. Greater things than that? Yes, and if you get really good at that one, you'll be invited to every wedding all the time. All the time. And Jesus says these crazy words, "You will do greater things than that." What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, what we're talking about in this series is one of the ways that happens, one of the ways greatness happens is through other people's investment in us. Anybody who knows anything about banking or finance knows the best kind of money to invest is what kind of money? That's right, other people's money. The best kind of money to invest. And I'm telling you, if you want to be built into the person that God wants you to be, there is no substitute for other people's investment in your lives. It's one of the things that I think about on Father's Day. My dad called him this morning, blitzed him on our speakerphone, me and my whole family on our way here to Crossroads, just to say, Dad, we're thinking of you. Happy Father's Day. My dad turned 85 in April, and he grew up in St. Louis, Missouri, in a time that was very different than mine. My dad remembers segregated water fountains and segregated bathrooms, and he was enlisted into a segregated army. His experience of the world, his experience of this country was very different than mine. And because of the segregation that existed in our country at that time, there are opportunities that were not even available for my dad. And can I just tell you, one of the things I love about my father is his greatest ambition was that I would surpass him in life. That I would take advantage of every opportunity, many of them that he helped to create, he sacrificed to create for me educationally and other ways, so that I would surpass him. I remember the day that I got the raise that made my income higher than what my dad had earned in his peak earning year. And my dad celebrated that with me as if he got that raise. I love him for that. And I just want you to know, my dad in that way is reflecting something in the nature of God. Because God's ambition for you, this is the main idea today, God's ambition for you is to build you up so you can build into others. God is that father who looks at you and says, I want you to be great. I want you to literally change the world. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking and hearing from people on how do we build into others and how can we be built into. So next week, Kirk Perry, great leader here at Procter & Gamble in the city, is going to be talking about how does that play out in a marketplace context, in a workplace. The week after that, Joanne Saxton, a woman from the UK, is going to be coming, incredibly gifted spiritual coach, and she's going to be talking about spiritual coaching and development. How does that really happen? And just a great, great person to talk to and learn about that. And then Brian's going to finish by talking about how do we as parents build into our children. So it's going to be a great 4 weeks, a 4 weeks where we can really get built up. Because God's ambition is to build you up so you can build into others, and his vision for what it looks like at the end is very clearly so you look like Jesus. Look at what it says in Romans 8:29. This is a letter that was written to the early followers of Jesus. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So just stop and think about the fact that the creator of the world wants you to look like his son. That his great ambition for you is that you would actually have the character, the inner world of Jesus, and you would actually have the skills and competence to live life and have an impact in the world like Jesus did. That's awesome. That's awesome. It would be like, I'll just go on the record and say, I am a LeBron James fan and I am rooting for the Heat today. Not as many boos. There's really Heat friendly. All the Saturday people hated the Heat. Today it's like pretty even. So LeBron James, I am a fan. And can you imagine, I've played basketball down at the Oakley Playground down the street a couple times. Can you imagine, like, if I was on the court and LeBron saw me and was like, Chuck, you got game. Which, let's be honest, if he saw me play, of course he would say that. Of course he would say that, right? You know, Chuck, you got game. And so LeBron says, hey, but there's some things I want to invest in you. There's some ways I can build your game. I can help you better. I can help you go left quicker. Would you be willing to meet me Monday morning at 6 a.m., 5 a.m., 3 a.m. to shoot baskets together? He could pick any time he wanted. You know what I'd be doing? I'd be shooting ball with LeBron James tomorrow, right? And if I can get that excited about a man showing me how to be better at a sport, how exciting is it to know that God actually has a vision for your life that you would replicate the character and the competence of Jesus, that you would be conformed to the image of Jesus? God's ambition is to build you up so you can build others up, so you can change the world. And a question we have to ask is, who is the person, what kind of person is best positioned to change the world? What kind of people are best positioned to have a positive impact on the world? A friend of mine helped me answer this question by a grid that I want to share with you, because I found it to be really helpful. And I would argue that this grid is supported by history, this grid is supported by your own experience, my own experience, and as we'll see today, it's also supported by the Bible. All of us have a measure of character right now. We have a measure to which our inner world lines up with truth, lines up with even what we would say are values we want to live consistent with, lines up with integrity. And we all have gaps in our character as well right now. And all of us have competence. In some things, we're highly competent. In other things, we don't have as much competence. Whether you want to think about that as the competence in relationships you have, or the competence in communication, or influencing people, or being a dad, or being a mom, whatever it is, there's a level of competence you have. But here's the deal. History, your experience, my experience, and the Bible would say, if you're a person who refuses to grow in your character and grow in your competence, the only good thing about that scenario is you can do limited harm. That you can do limited harm. You won't be able to do much harm because you're not growing. But you certainly won't be able to do much good because your character isn't growing. Now, I would say most of us in here recognize that, and that's one of the reasons you're willing to invest some time figuring out who God is, or maybe following God if you're at that place in your spiritual journey. And I would say for you, you know that it's important for your character to grow. But I'll just tell you, if you are not continuing to allow other people to grow your competence as well, you can do good, but it will be limited good. It'll be limited good. You won't be able to do as much good as you could if you allow other people to grow you, not just in your character, but in your competence. Now, history is full of examples. Our current affairs are full of examples of people who have high competence, high influence, high ability to galvanize resources, high ability to communicate, get people focused on a vision, but their character is corrupt. And the sad thing is, there are individuals in this world who can do and do unlimited harm. Unlimited harm. I think about some of the leaders and world rulers and how they do things in their countries. It's just terrible. Think about Adolf Hitler and other examples of people who were able to lead entire groups of people to slaughter other entire groups of people. He had a level of competence, but his character was not there. And so I think history, your experience, my experience, and the Bible would say the people who are in the best position to positively impact the world are people who recognize I need to continue to grow in both my character and my competence. And if you orient your life in that direction, you can do unlimited good. You can do greater things than these. These are the kinds of people who allow others to build into them so they can be built into, so they can build into others. These are the kind of people who allow God to build into them so they can build into other people. And this is the kind of person that God wants you and me to be. Now, here's a heretical question. It may sound heretical. What if even Jesus had to grow in character and competence? Does that sound heretical to say? What if even Jesus wasn't born perfect? I think we have this view that Jesus came out of the womb fully knowing every language in the world, fully knowing how to make perfect tables as a carpenter. You know, we have this picture of him where he was perfect from day one. Now, I do believe he was sinless from day one. He was without sin, meaning he didn't do anything that was inconsistent with the heart of God at any point in his life. However, in Luke 2:52, in one of the biographies of Jesus, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." And I would submit to you that what this means is even Jesus had to put himself under people and have other people invest in him to grow, to learn. I believe that he was taught certain things from his earthly father. I believe he was taught certain things from his earthly mother. I know, because it's in the Bible, there's a time when he was in the temple interacting with the teachers of the law, and I believe he was not there just teaching them, but he was actually learning from them at the age of 12. So even Jesus had to grow. And I would submit to you, because Jesus oriented his life to grow in character and competence, which is crazy. He was God in the flesh, but in his humanity, he limited himself to need to grow. But because he did that, here's the epitaph on his life. Here's what we can say about him after the fact. It says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And listen to this. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." That's a life of a person doing unlimited good in the world. That's the life that Jesus lived. I would say Jesus is the example of what it looks like to continue to grow in character and competence so that you can do unlimited good in the world. And I believe that's God's ambition for you. And that's our ambition for you. I told you a little bit of today is kind of giving you a peek behind the curtain. You know, let me tell you the mission of Crossroads, why this place exists. We connect seekers to a community of growing Christ followers who are changing the world. So our ambition is that everybody who's a part of our community is growing in their character and competence to look like Jesus, so that collectively as a community, we can be a force of positive change in our city, in our country, and literally around the world. That's our ambition for you. That's why this place exists. And it's why when we say we're one church with multiple locations, that's what we mean. We're excited about Mason groundbreaking. I hope you make it to that event. We're excited that right now in Florence, Terry Phillips, the campus pastor down there, is basically giving the same message that I'm giving here in Oakley. We're excited that more and more people are coming in a place where they can hear about Jesus in language they can understand. And we're very excited about all of us together growing in our character and competence to look like Jesus and then focusing all of that energy and effort to change the world positively. That's what we care about because we believe that's what God cares about. And so we care about reproducing things around here. We care about giving our jobs away on staff. We talk about that a lot. That's why this weekend, you know, I'm working with Chris and coaching him to help him grow as a communicator because I don't want it to just be that Brian and I are the only people who speak around here. We want people growing. We want people who can do that. You know, that's why this week at all of our sites, volunteers are leading the music. Mike Suit is leading it here in Oakley. He's a volunteer. We want people reproducing the things that they do, the character and competence they have into other people. We value that highly. And I know that not just because I'm on staff and kind of, you know, aligned to those values. I know it because that's my Crossroads experience as well. So 12 plus years ago when I came to Crossroads, the first place that I got involved was in our student ministry. And I was a teacher for junior high and high schoolers at the time. And from the moment I joined that team, I began to be invested in by a woman named Molly Cunningham. Molly Cunningham, some of you may know her. She led our junior high, senior high team at the time, and Molly invested in me. She would do breakfast and lunch with me and talk to me about what God was doing in her life and ask what God was doing in my life. She connected me with my first spiritual mentor, a guy named Jim, who just helped me grow tremendously in my faith and relationship with Jesus. And she was investing in me, giving me resources, giving me coaching when I would speak, giving me leadership opportunities. She invested in me. And because Molly invested in me, one day, a guy named Todd, who was also investing in me, said, "Would you be willing to spend a weekend doing announcements at Crossroads, kind of doing what Chris did earlier, kind of just letting folks know what's going on outside of what happens here on the weekend?" And I was like, "Sure, man, that'd be awesome." And Todd invested in me right up through that process. In fact, because everything is videotaped at Crossroads, there's archives that exist of me doing community life or announcements in the first day. So take a look at me circa 2005.
Well, good morning. You know, I feel like I should have a lazy boy up here today to just kind of do announcements from, but in the absence of that, if you're sitting at the couch, where's the couch, over there? Yeah, I got first dibs on that, so when I'm done up here, I'm coming to join you, so just scoot over if you would. And my name is Chuck Mingo, and it's great to be with you today, and one of the things you can see, we're kind of being a little free-flowing throughout the services, so one of the things you can do to really help us out, if you would, is just take your trash and any of the cups that you have, just take them with you, so there's not a lot of cleanup time in between. So we just want to make sure we can keep this place clean for the morning. So appreciate you doing that.
It's really hard looking at yourself on tape back in the day because you see all the things that annoy you. So a couple things. My laugh annoys me. I hope it doesn't annoy you. It's very annoying. The other thing is I said so about 90 times in 90 seconds, right? So. I still do that. Actually, last service, I pointed that out and went on to do like five more so's in the next minute. So I'm going to try not to do that in these next 5 minutes. Yeah, but I was invested in. I look at that now and I'm like, hey, I can see places where people coached me and helped me grow beyond where I was. Todd was one of those people who invested in me. And I remember the first time I came to do announcements. I don't know if you know this or not, but every week we do a run-through of the entire service before it happens. So here it is again. Actually, it might be helpful in that form. I don't know what else I would say there. And, I could say and. And, that means that all the music is played, all the videos are played, Brian does his whole message, or I do my whole message, and then we get feedback. When I was there the first time, I'll never forget, fully expecting that afterwards I would get feedback, but being invited into a small room where Brian also got feedback on his message. I'll just tell you, that was mind-blowing for me. I've grown up in church. And I have never heard a speaker in church get feedback on anything they said. I've never heard them. In fact, I am quite sure that certain Sundays in my church, right when they walked up to speak, was the first time they thought about what they were going to say. I'm just telling you. I know that. And I was just blown away by the process. And what it helped me understand was, you know what? This is a guy who believes he can continue to get better. This is a guy who wants other people speaking truth into his life, speaking into his character and his competence as a communicator. That set a tone for me. That changed how I approach communicating in any kind of context, just to see that. And that continued, and then that summer, maybe next summer, it was around 2005-ish as well, Brian was going away for the summer, And Brian Wells, our teaching pastor at the time, had a couple people in mind that he wanted to give, you know, a chance to speak on the weekend. And I was one of those folks. And he came to me and he said, hey, we've been, you know, seeing you invest and growing as a communicator. I wondered, would you be willing to give a weekend message at Crossroads? And when he asked me that, my first response was, oh, crap. At that time, about 7,000 people were coming. I'd never spoken to a crowd that large for a message, you know. I was speaking to high school kids over in the corner of the room. Like, it was different. And then my next response was, of course, what a great opportunity. And I'm not ashamed to say the next thing I did is I called my mother. Called my mother, and in fact, the first weekend I spoke at Crossroads, my mom flew from Philadelphia to Cincinnati to watch me do that. She did. And I figured, heck, you know, I'm being invested in, I'm being coached, why don't I do something really crazy like speak and cook at the same time for my first message? This is video of me, my first message. I was talking about prayer and how prayer was like spending time in the kitchen with my mom. And to illustrate that, at every service, I made my mom's world-famous bread pudding. And some of you remember that, and some of you still use that recipe. Let me tell you how God works. A woman came to me after the 8:30 service today and said, I was there that first weekend when you cooked the bread pudding. She was kind of in a place of trying to figure out what God was doing in her life and whether she wanted to even engage in a church. And she said, like, the weekend before, I had gone to this restaurant, and I had this really good dessert, and I felt like I could reproduce it if I just had a recipe. And a friend of mine had invited me to Crossroads, and I came to Crossroads not knowing if this was the place for me, and that was the weekend you cooked bread pudding and actually gave everybody the recipe, and the dessert that I had had the week before was bread pudding. Isn't it crazy how God works? That's just crazy. I never had heard that story. She just told it to me right before, so I was like, this is amazing. This is amazing. So I did that, and I remember at every point in that process being invested in Brian Wells, built into me as a communicator. And some of the things he built into me are just lasting effects that still impact how I communicate today. In fact, in my office, I have a sheet of paper that's laminated that he gave me, and it has some things, some sayings that he regularly would go back to in his coaching for me. One of them is when Brian would get up to speak, as he was walking up the steps, he'd just say a simple prayer, not on my power and not to my glory. Just a simple reminder to himself that what we do when we get up here and speak, we don't do in our own power. Yes, God's given me talents, and there's some skills that come along with this. And at the same time, if I'm not letting God work powerfully through my words and through my life, nothing that I say will have value to you, eternal value to you for sure. And also, not to my glory. At the end of this time, I hope that you don't only feel, it may be great if you feel better about me, that's great. But ultimately, I want you to feel great about Jesus. I want you to feel great about what God has for you. That was just good coaching for me that continues to be a part of how I think about communicating. Another thing that he would always say to me is, you have to love the people you preach to more than you love to preach. That if this is just the thing that makes me feel good, but I'm not doing it out of a place of caring and loving you, then it doesn't count. It doesn't count. Those are coaching things he gave me that I still continue. I was invested in. In fact, Justin Wolfenberg, he's a part of our Florence staff now. I was a volunteer the whole time that I'm telling you this story. He would come every weekend that I taught. He would sit through that run-through. He would give me coaching. And then he would buy me breakfast a week later, and he would watch the DVD with me and give me additional coaching on how to get better as a communicator. So I've been built into around here. I know that this is the way this place works, not just because it's a value I adhere to, which I do, but pretty much because that's my story. That's my story. So one of the things I regularly get as a compliment when people have been around for the circa 2005, people come up to me and they say, Chuck, you have really grown as a speaker. You've really grown as a communicator, and I really appreciate when people say that. Now, some people say it in a tone that causes me to question. Because some people say, you have grown so much. Oh, man. Maybe a one-legged man could win a sprint someday if you can grow to where you are. I mean, they don't say that, but I sometimes wonder if that's what they mean. But here's the deal. When people give me that compliment, I used to always feel like I had to say something spiritual in response. Well, that's God working through me. That's the Lord doing his work in me, which it is. Don't get me wrong. It is. But can I just tell you, I've gotten very comfortable just simply saying thank you. Because I'm thanking them, but you know what? I'm also thanking Molly Cunningham. I'm thanking Brian Tone. I'm thanking Brian Wells. I'm thanking Justin Wolfenberg. I have gotten to the place that I've gotten, not just in my communication, but in my walk with Jesus, because other people have invested in me. And I'm telling you, this is God's ambition for you. This is God's ambition for you. But what's that journey look like? I told you today is a lot of maybe peeking behind the curtain. And I just want to give you some things that we've seen around here over and over again, some phases that just indicate that God is building into people. These are four ways that we've just seen God build folks around here time and time again. And, you know, I give you this because to say that the goal is to look like Jesus is perhaps clear, but the process, if I say the process, therefore, is spiritual maturity or spiritual growth, well, that's a nebulous term. What does that mean? Does that mean you're praying more this year than you did last year? Does that mean you're reading more Bible this year than you did last year? Those might be good indicators, but what does it actually mean to grow spiritually? And what we've seen time and time again is that people are in a journey of growth. They're in a journey of being built up. God seems to build into people in these four phases of their lives. So first, God builds us when we seek. God builds us when we seek. A good friend of mine, Michael Schmidt, I call him Schmitty. I was able to be a part of his life. I'm sorry, I'm dealing with some sinus stuff today, so sorry for the coughing. I was with him in his life when he was going through his seeking journey. And so we'd be in studies together, looking at the Bible, doing things like the journey, something we do in the fall around here. We all get into small groups and look at a particular topic. And he was just asking real honest questions. Honest questions like, why do you actually believe the Bible is true? Where do you get the validity for that? Who is God? What is God like? You guys appear to have a relationship with something that feels like a concept more than a person to me. Can you help me with that? And it was just so cool and refreshing to be around somebody asking honest questions. If you're in a seeking place, those questions probably resonate with you. You're probably asking those questions like, who is God? What is he like? Is the Bible reliable? Can I actually bend my life to the truth that I find in the Bible? Why would I do that? Who is Jesus? You're asking questions. What did Jesus come to do? What is this thing about Jesus dying for me? And what's this mean for my relationship with God? Those are really honest questions. And we've just found over and over again, God builds people when they're asking those kinds of honest questions. Because what he starts to do is reveal truth to them. He starts to reveal truth about who he is. He starts to reveal truth about the Bible. He starts to reveal truth around the relationship he wants to have with them. And you need other people to invest in you if you're in a seeking journey. In fact, what you need really is cultural immersion. How many people have learned a foreign language here? Well, if you have, you know the best way to learn that language is to move to the country where people speak that language, right? That immersion is the best way to learn. And that's true in the spirit realm as well. If you want to learn about Jesus, if you have honest questions and you're really trying to get them answered, the best thing you can do is immerse yourself in a culture, immerse yourself in a context where people have answers to those questions or at least are journeying to understand answers to those questions. And that's what Crossroads is for a lot of us. It's a cultural immersion where we get to rub shoulders with people who have a relationship with Jesus. And actually, it's changing their lives. That's the awesome thing that happens in this place. I was talking to Chris about that. He was giving me some coaching, and he said, hey, that cultural immersion thing is really helpful. And what he said is, you know, if you think about it, the first thing you care about when you go into a new culture is you want to find out where the bathrooms are. And I bet you for some of you in here, your Crossroads experience has been confined to one bathroom. One bathroom. If you come through the east entrance at Oakley, you only know the east entrance. You don't even know there are bathrooms on this side of the building, right? I mean, if you're new, that's kind of how it is. The other thing he said is, you know, when you're early in a culture, you're kind of just trying to find one name that you can remember. And every time you're in that culture, you're looking for that one person. I bet you for a lot of us, that's where we are in our journeys. We're just looking for individuals and trying to build community. It's why we constantly talk about things that are happening outside of the weekend, because we know that's a big part of it, is just getting connected, getting in community. And that's what we could be for Schmitty when he was going through his journey. It was really cool to see that. And I just want you to know, if you are in a seeking place, if you're honestly asking those questions, man, Crossroads is for you. And some of the things are, you know, intentional that we do on the weekends. We get questions all the time. Why is it so dark in here? Why is it so stinking dark in here? Well, part of the reason it's dark in here and why the coffee is free and we want it to be good tasting is because if you're in a place where you're wrestling with truth you're hearing, if I'm saying things right now and you're like, you're saying some things about Jesus I don't know if I agree with, you probably feel safer when that's happening in a dark room. You don't feel like the spotlight is on you. It's another reason why the music is so loud. That's another question we get. Why is the music so loud? It's hurting my ears. My ears are bleeding when I leave. Why is it so loud? We don't want your ears to bleed. But let's be honest. If some of you, if the people next to you heard you sing, they'd leave. They'd walk out the door. So we'd like for them to stay. No, I'm just playing. But we want that cloud for all of us to feel like we're not, again, you're not on the spotlight. That's why nothing is sold around here in that way. We don't want to sell things in the atrium. Last thing we want is for you to say, hey, I've got an honest question about Jesus. Is Jesus God? We don't want our answer to be, well, you can get that answer if you pay $19.95 for this great book we wrote. We don't want that. So all our messages are free. The music that's original, we give it away for free. Freely you receive, Jesus said, freely give. We want to model that. And we don't make assumptions. So when I talk about the book of John or, you know, earlier verses that I use, I talk about them as biographies of Jesus' life because I don't want to make assumptions that I can use a bunch of Bible-ese and everybody understands what I mean. But there are some assumptions we do make. In fact, there's one big assumption I make, we make, and you should know about it. You may not believe this. You may not agree with this assumption. But this assumption comes from another biography of Jesus' life, the book of John, where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So I want to tell you, one of the assumptions I make is that if you are in here and asking honest questions, I believe God is working in your life like a big old magnet. And I believe that magnet is drawing you to him. And that part of that drawing is you starting to ask honest questions and actually being open to answers that may be different than the answers you thought you knew. And we love when that happens. Man, it was awesome to watch Smitty asking those questions, and it became very clear God is working in his life like a magnet. And today, he's a peer of mine. I mean, this is a guy who I go to for spiritual counsel and guidance because God's worked in his life in such a powerful way. It was so awesome to watch him be built in the midst of his seeking process. God builds us when we seek. God also builds us when we receive. I often say to people that I don't know if I've been a follower of Jesus for 11 years or 29 years. When I was 8 years old, 29 years ago, I got baptized, and I knew what that meant, to be baptized. I knew that was a confession of faith in Jesus. But 11 years ago, because of poor choices that I had made, particularly in my sex life and in other areas of my life, I hit a wall so hard, I couldn't do what I tried to always do. I got really good. Growing up in church, I got really good at trying to keep all the religious rules. And I would try really hard to, you know, balance out the scales. And, you know, I'm basically a good person. That was kind of the way I operated my life. 11 years ago, I hit a wall so hard that I needed to get really good at receiving because I couldn't work my way out of the problems I had. And so I had to receive forgiveness from people. I needed to receive help from people and guidance and counsel from people. And it was at that time that another verse in the book of John really came alive in my life. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." I had to realize that the dividing line between those in relationship with God and those that are not in relationship with God isn't what you do for God. It's your willingness to receive what God has done for you in Jesus. I had to learn that. I had to learn that. And that's why I would say, in a lot of ways, I feel like, man, I've only been following. I've only been receiving in a healthy way for 11 years. And a big part of that was receiving in the context of community. That guy, Jim, who was a spiritual mentor to me when I was at wit's end, when I was at the lowest point I had been in my life, when I felt like nothing I was doing was right and no one would be able to forgive me. I was totally broken. Jim encouraged me. I'll never forget being in his basement and him encouraging me and my identity, not being the broken things that I had done, but my identity being a beloved son of Jesus. He changed my life with that encouragement. I received and I was built up. God builds us when we receive. But God has an ambition that you wouldn't stay in a seeking journey, but at some point you would receive. But not only that you would receive, but that you would begin to follow. God builds us when we follow. He builds us when we follow. I'm excited about a guy that I get to invest in named Andre and how I just see more and more his primary response to God being, "You can have all of my life." You know, I would say if the key question for a seeker is, who is God and what is he like? The key question for a receiver is, Jesus, what can you do for me? But when you become a follower, it doesn't mean all your questions are answered, but you are definitely in a place where there's a primary response you have, which is, Jesus, you can have my whole life. And Andre, man, I just see more and more territory in his life being gained for God. And it is awesome to see. It is awesome to see him grow and mature and change and be challenged and stretch himself. I love it. I love it, and I see it over and over again. And you know what? When you're a follower, what you need is other people to invest in you by training you. You need to be trained. That might seem dirty to talk about spiritual growth as a training process. You know, I think a lot of times we can believe what pop psychology or pop spirituality would tell us, that there's magical things in the spirit realm. You know, you just magically become a better person. You just magically become more loving. You magically become more forgiving. You magically become more wise. And I'm telling you, the Bible says the exact opposite. The Bible talks a lot about training. One place is in a training letter that was written to the early church in 1 Timothy 4. And it says, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Don't buy into magical spirituality. No, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Now, here's the promise, though. The promise is, while it's not magic, there is a power, a magnet of the Spirit that's drawing you. God is growing you. God is involved in your life. When you receive Jesus, God gets involved in your life, says that we actually receive His Spirit living inside of us. And the promise is, as we lean in and allow others to train us, we can be assured that our end goal will be that our character and our competency looks like Jesus. So in Luke, another biography of Jesus' life, it says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. You will grow in your character. You will grow in your competence. You will have a greater ability to do unlimited good if you choose to be a follower. You know, a word in the Bible for that is disciple. We might think of that word as spiritual superhero. A person's a disciple, they must be a spiritual superstar. That's not what that word means. That word simply means learner. A learner who is all in and says, I want the life of Jesus. I want his character and his competence to be duplicated in my life. That's what it means to be a disciple. And if that's where you are in your journey, then you need to be trained. You need to be trained. And other people is a key way that God trains us, because God builds us when we follow. But here's the thing. God builds us when we seek. He builds us when we receive. And he builds us when we follow. But he builds us to produce. He builds us to produce. God's ambition is that you would be built up, seeker, receiver, follower, but also that you would build into others. And that's what producers do. That's what producers do. That's why Jesus said, greater things than these will you do. Greater things than these will you produce. Let me tell you something. Jesus did incredible things when he walked the earth. Let me tell you some things Jesus never did. Jesus never pulled together resources with people to build something called the CityLink Center that literally is bringing people in our city from a place of generational poverty to significant transformation where they live in freedom. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that. But through you, that greater thing is happening. Let me tell you something. Jesus never pulled together with people and chose to go after the sex slave trade in India, create aftercare homes where literally dozens and dozens of girls are being rescued, not just rescued, but also rehabilitated to a place because they can understand that they are not identity as a slave, but their identity is a beloved daughter of God, and their lives are being impacted and changed, and they're turning around and doing the same for other girls coming from the same life. Jesus never did that. That greater thing is happening through you. That greater thing is happening through this community. Greater things than these. Hey, let me tell you this. There's greater things Jesus wants you to do in your neighborhood. Jesus didn't have people in the neighborhoods of Cincinnati who could be a representation of who he is in this city. That greater thing happens through you. That greater thing happens through your community. That happens through your family. Greater things than these will you do. Why? Because God's ambition is that you would be built up so you can build into other people. Now, I'll tell you, when you offer up a framework like this, a framework of kind of general gauge of where you are on a spiritual journey, I know there are two common responses we can have, and I want to say these are cautioned responses. Do not have these responses. It's easy to hear something like this today and use it as a yardstick to beat yourself with, because you think about all the ways you don't measure up. And then for some of us, it's also easy to use this as a measuring stick that you can use to pat yourself on the back and say, I'm doing pretty darn good. I got all this stuff covered. And I'll just tell you, if you respond to this today and either beat yourself up or pat yourself on the back, I'm all good, let me just submit to you that maybe one of the things you need to be built into is the ability to have self-awareness. Because the truth is, it's less important where you are today. It's way more important that your orientation is to grow. To grow in your character, to grow in your competence. Be you a seeker, be you a receiver, be you a follower, or if you're a producer, God wants you to grow beyond where you are. So over the next 3 weeks, we have an opportunity to simply be teachable. As we talk about what we're talking about in this series, as we hear from Kirk, as we hear from Joanne, as we hear from Brian, we have an opportunity to be teachable. I promise you, there'll be things you hear that are challenging. I promise you, there'll be things you hear that feel very encouraging. I promise you, there'll be things you hear that you don't agree with. And the question is, will you be teachable? Will you lean in on that process? Because if you will, then you can become a person who grows in character and competence to have unlimited good. Because the truth is, one of the best accelerants for my growth has always been, when the hard truth comes, can I receive it, and can I use it to help me grow to a new place? For some of us, that's the biggest barrier, is we won't let people push us to new places. Let me tell you how I learned that lesson. Let me tell you about the day I almost got cut as a communicator at Crossroads. We did a series a couple years ago, And my message in that series was, God wants your dreams. I'm still a volunteer at this time. I'm still working at P&G, but I've been speaking more frequently. And so I had gotten kind of comfortable with the process and comfortable with how to communicate in a crossroads context. I knew I had growth left, but I felt pretty good about it. And I felt pretty good about this message. I had a woman who was going to share, I was going to do an interview, and she was going to share about a dream that God was kind of fulfilling in her life. And, you know, we go into the run-through, and I do the run-through. And after the run-through, I knew, I'm like, yeah, there's some things we got to tweak for sure. But I felt pretty good about it. So then I go into that speaker room, and Brian Tome is in there. Todd Henry is in there. My friend Steve Emanuel is in there. And I took one look at their faces and realized, I don't know what run-through I just experienced, but they experienced something quite different. And they were like, Chuck, you need to sit down. And so I sit down, and I don't know if you know this about Brian Tome, our senior pastor, or not, but he really doesn't struggle to speak truth to you. I don't know if you knew that or not. So we sit down, and Brian looks at me, and he says, hey, man, that message is not good. It's not good. You're making assumptions. You're doing some things. It's not how we communicate around here. And Chuck, I'll tell you, it's a lot that you have to change, and if you can't change it, I'm thinking about sending you home, and I'll just do the weekend. So with that as an introduction, I'm all ears. I'm like, okay, let's see what you got. And each of them had observations. They had coaching and feedback that was incredibly hard to hear, but it was incredibly accurate, and it was incredibly helpful. But yeah, I knew as I was taking that in that I could assume two postures. My first posture could be, I'm a volunteer, so screw it. Do the weekend, right? I mean, that was... Some of us have responded like that when we get hard truth. Don't act like I'm the only person that would think that, you know? I knew there was another opportunity, though, and it was the opportunity to lean in, hear hard truth, and actually grow from it. And I will tell you, I talked to Brian about it this week. I said, hey, I'm going to share this story. Do you remember that? This was years ago. I said, do you remember that? And he's like, no, I don't remember that. Which, of course, you know, they never, it's traumatic to you, but nobody else remembers it like that, right? You know? For them, it was just a normal feedback session. I'm freaking out. But, and then we talked about it more, and I said, was this story? We had to do this. You know, we had to send the woman home. She was ready to give her interview. It didn't work out. We had to send her, it was bad. It was really bad. And he said, I do remember that. And he said, as I recall, you kick-saved that, didn't you? And I said, I did. And I'll tell you, my ability to kick-save that weekend, oh, I should tell you, this meeting was happening at 4:30 for a service that started at 5:30. So I had to get real quick on which posture was I going to take. But my ability to kick-save that had way less to do with my character at the moment or my competency at the moment. I'd love to say it had something to do with that, but I know it had everything to do with my orientation in the moment. The orientation to lean in and be teachable. And why was I able to have that orientation? Because God was working like a big old magnet in my life. And he was drawing me to growth. He was drawing me to places that were beyond where I was. And he said, if you can lean in and you can hear this hard truth and respond to it, man, unlimited good. You will grow. And I'll just tell you, that's the invitation that God has on the table for all of us. Over the next several weeks in this series is to lean in and be teachable. I'm going to invite the band to come out. And we're going to sing a song that really is a response if we want to have a teachable posture. The chorus of the song says, if you lead me, Lord, I will follow. If you lead me, I will go. It's a song we sung earlier in the service today. And I just want to encourage all of us for the next 3 weeks in this series, and heck, beyond this series, to just assume that when we come into environments like this and we hear challenging truth or we hear truth that's meant to build us up, that if we would be teachable, there's something there that can help us grow to a new place. And God, I just pray that you would help us over the next 3 weeks in particular to assume that posture every weekend that we come. God, I want to thank you for the ways that I've been invested in, people who have chosen to give time and energy and effort to helping me grow. And God, I want to thank you that I get an opportunity to do that as well. And so, God, I just know that your ambition for everyone in here, regardless of where we would say we are on the spiritual journey today, is you want to help us grow beyond where we are. You want us to grow in our character. And you want us to grow in our competence to look like Jesus so we can have unlimited good. God, help us to be teachable. In Jesus' name, amen.